What I have to share with you this afternoon really is just very simple, but from a verse that I have found to be very helpful to me over the years of deputation ministry and sharing with others the burden. And one of the other things that Pastor Dan mentioned to me, he said, you know, if you speak the first session on what missionaries would like to tell the church, you know, and what they would like to share with the church in regards to encouraging them and so forth. Then he made another suggestion that I thought was really, really helpful to me in preparation, was that, and he left it wide open for me. You know, I could have spoken on anything, but I thought these were very helpful suggestions. Along the idea of what would the pastor really want the church to know about missions? So my mind went to this passage of Scripture that I think is such a wonderful, wonderful passage regarding that. And it is actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. And again, this doesn't sound like a missionary verse or a verse that would challenge us for missions. But I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians, I'm leading you astray here. I'm turning to the wrong place myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. Doesn't sound like a verse that really would apply to missions a whole lot, but actually it does. It's a verse of Scripture that really, as a pastor, I would like to have my church family be very much aware of the implications and the principles that are taught here in this verse. And you have it there in front of you. I think did you all get a handout that might be of help to you on this verse? But no question but what the divine mandate is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And Romans 13, 10, 13, and 15, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the question is asked, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And great missions verse. But this verse, verse 11 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to just break it down. As you see in your handout there, all I'm doing with you on this is just three particular points, those three phrases that are there, and make some comments just expound a little bit the implication of these three phrases that make up this verse of Scripture. So the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, he said this, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So let's just ask the Lord's help in this. Dear Lord, we thank you for this great verse of Scripture, and as we have come together, Lord, for this afternoon session, having been fed physically, certainly, dear God, and such a delicious meal. And we thank you for the abundance that you give to us each day. Thank you, Lord, for being able to look into your word already. And Lord, make this verse more meaningful to us today and challenge us with it, we pray, in Jesus' dear name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul, a great missionary. So we have a lot we can learn from Paul, certainly. And the Lord teaches us through the Apostle Paul so much about missions. But this particular verse of Scripture, I want to just share three particular points with you. You remember this morning I mentioned that the church is in such decline in terms of interest in missions. And the church has seemed to have lost its fervor, and it's, I'm talking now in general, for outreach. We've turned in upon ourselves. We've become victims of such selfishness. And we no longer want to think of sacrificing and giving up in order that others may have and know and be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is very sad, very sad. And my first reason really why that's happened is what I shared with you in the last session, because we've allowed these attitudes to develop within the church, the attitude of silent antagonism, of self-centered interest, of pleasure-filled complacency, empty resolve, total indifference. I might not have given them to you in the order I did before, but That's one of the reasons. But a second reason is, and I think I have mentioned there, perhaps in your notes itself, it would seem, the second paragraph there, it would seem that we've either forgotten or have never fully understood the church's the church is absolutely indispensable when it comes to the Great Commission of taking the gospel around the world. And that's what I want to emphasize with you, that I think is emphasized in this verse of Scripture that the Apostle Paul gives us, is the fact that the church, has either forgotten or we haven't really understood, we've heard it but haven't really understood, that the missions cannot be carried out without the church. We emphasize missionaries, and that's good, and we did that in our last session together, and they're certainly worthy of that. But we need to emphasize the importance of the church. You know, it's not a matter of putting the missionaries up here and, well, we're just ascending church, we're just people that we don't go to the field, but, you know, we can give. That's never the attitude to have when it comes to missions. Totally wrong. Totally wrong. And we'll see that throughout this verse of Scripture. So I want to just break this verse down, as you see there in your handout. I want to break this verse down and make some comments regarding what we see here. So let's begin then with this first phrase. The Apostle Paul says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. The key word there is the word together. The word together. Missions is a partnership relationship. Missions demands a partnership relationship. And you'll see that there in your notes. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. And missions demands a partnership relationship. And then 1-4 there in your outline. Number one, God has no one-man shows. God has no one-man shows. Some Christians are like an Alka-Seltzer. They fizz a little while and they disappear. Don't get involved with churches ever, or movements or organizations that are a one-man show, because it will be like an Alka-Seltzer. It will fizz a little while, then it will disappear. God doesn't work that way. God never works that way. So don't buy into that. And there is a lot of that, isn't there? You know, you see on television, the big television evangelists. Be very honest with you. You want me to be real crude? I won't. I shouldn't. My wife says she'd scold me but it upsets my stomach. Not that my wife wouldn't agree with me, but, you know, she'd think I was being a little crude maybe for church, but I can't stomach these television evangelists that, fly around in private jets and have beautiful homes here and there and everywhere, and then pleading for your money. Don't buy into all of that. That does not honor the Lord at all. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't have one-man show, so to speak. God works through his people. He works through his people, and we need to understand that. God has no one-man show. Secondly, God works through his people. Co-laborers, he says. We are co-laborers with Christ, with God, in the gospel. Co-laborers with him. Then the third thing you see there, under that missions demands a partnership relationship, is the fact that there are those who go and there are those who send. That's the partnership relationship. Without the goers, the senders would have no ministry, would they? Without the goers, the senders would have no ministry. But the Bible teaches that there are those who go and there are those who send. But on the other hand, the senders, without the senders, the goers would have no ministry. You see, missionaries fully realize that. They're not an entity in themselves. They're part of the church, and we must never see the church as a lesser part of missions. But we're given that impression sometimes if we're not cautious about holding the missionaries up on a pedestal. And you know what I mean by that. I'm not saying we should not love them and appreciate them and respect them, and praise God for the wonderful work that they do. But missionaries are people like you and I, you and we're people. Is that right? Say you and I, you and me.
You and I.
You and I. So we need to always remember that. And so they need us. We need them. It's a partnership relationship. Man hasn't invented this plan. Man didn't come up with this plan for missions. You know, in the beginning, I've been reading for a devotional book. I don't know whether your pastor has ever seen this book or whatever. Maybe some of you folk have. It's a daily devotional guide, but it's This Day in Baptist Mission, in This Day in Baptist History. It's really challenged my heart because maybe you wouldn't realize this, but many, many people, faithful servants of God in the 1700s, 1800s, 1700s, just because they held to Bible doctrine, I'm not talking about some off-the-wall stuff, I'm talking about just simple Bible doctrine, baptism by immersion, for instance, was one of the big issues. They were burned at the stake for that. Mothers and daughters were bricks hung around their neck and thrown them into the rivers and drowned. And I could go on and on. All kinds of, if you've read it, Pastor Dan, you'll remember, all kind and imprisonments. Some of these people died in prison just because they believed and taught the simple Bible doctrines of the Word of God that you and I hold in our hands every day. And we take it for granted. Well, everybody believed that. You know, I mean, if they didn't believe it, certainly they tolerated it. Not so. Thousands of lives, many, many lives, were taken, and people, God's people, suffered tremendously for the freedoms of religion that we have today. And but the reason that I'm mentioning that is that missions and carrying the gospel didn't just happen by a bunch of people that got serious about the things of the Lord and said, we need to come up with a plan. You know, we need to come up with a plan, and we need to be going out and preaching and teaching and going and forming mission organizations and so forth. You know, that did not originate with man. That originated in the heart of God. And that's why he says, go ye into all the world. And that's why he says that that when we bear fruit, we are wise. And so much is said in so many different words about God's plan of missions and going forth with the gospel and how thankful we are for these people. So that's not man's plan, that's God's plan. Letter D there, or whatever it is, number four, I guess it is in your notes. So God has no one-man shows. God's work, God works through his people. There are those who go and there are those who sinned. They're a partnership relationship. And this is not man's plan, it's God's plan. And we can't afford to look on it lightly at all. So those things are so very important to remember. Then letter B there. Those who sinned are as important as those who go. And in essence, I've said that already, but I want to build on that a little bit. Those who sinned are just as important as those who go. That doesn't mean that if God calls somebody to go and they don't want to go because they're fearful or because they don't want to leave home or because they don't want to learn a language and so forth, that, well, if they stay home and sin, that's just as important. So don't read into that anything, will you? You know, God calls some to go. God calls some to sin. Those that are called to go better not stay home and sin. Those that are called to sin better not go. God has a plan, doesn't he? His plan is perfect. You can't improve on it. We just need to be obedient to it. And I want to emphasize that letter B there. In your notes, those who send are as important as those who go to the mission field. That's why, he says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. The Apostle Paul realized that. And then in your notes there, number one, under that, those won to Christ by the missionary you send out will be attributed as much to your account as to that missionary's account. Now, you may have thought of all of these things. There may not be anything new to you, but some of these points might be relatively new. Maybe you've never thought of that. The fact that when the missionary goes out to the field, those he wins to Christ will be attributed to your account just as much as they will be to that missionary's account. And go to the scripture on that, if you would. Philippians chapter 4 Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 17. Philippians 4, 13 to 17. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate or share in my affliction, in my needs, and so forth. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, let me see, down through, where am I looking here? 13 to 17. Let's continue down to verse 17. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessities. Not because I desired a gift, not because I desired fruit, I'm sorry, that may abound to your account. Let me read just that far. Not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. There. That's the way it should be read. So that's the verse I want us to just think on. The Apostle Paul made it very clear that when he went out as a missionary and won people to Christ, those souls that were won to Christ were attributed as much to those who gave and sacrificed and worked and prayed as they were to his account. You know, I'm thankful for that. We've had the privilege over the years of sharing with a lot of missionaries over my years of ministry, and I know you folk have here in the church and Pastor Dan and the ministries where they have been. But, you know, I as a person, and probably most of us would be able to say, I wish I had won more souls to Christ. What a privilege it is for me to meet up with somebody from years past and say, you know, remember Pastor Philbrook, a certain place where you were and you preached maybe on deputation or evangelistic meetings, whatever it happened to be. Do you remember me? You led me to Christ there in those meetings. You know, I may or may not even remember. And I wish there had been thousands and thousands more. You know, when we get to glory, we may be surprised at the ones that have come to know Christ through our ministry, speaking of all of us. So don't despair. Do your very best to lead people to Christ. However, the truth of the matter is, when you effectively pray for missionaries and give and sacrifice and encourage and love them and stand up for missions, and you get before the Lord someday, you're going to find a lot of stars in your crown that you're not going to recognize, because you're going to think, I never saw these people. I don't know them. I don't remember of ever meeting them. Well, maybe not, because they may be ones that through your faithfulness to the Lord as a sender, they won many to Christ. And so keep that in mind. Don't miss that, that those won to Christ by missionaries that you send out will be attributed as much to your account as to theirs. The Apostle Paul clearly brings that out. The second thing under that point is simply this. Those won to Christ by the missionary out there are simply an extension of your church here. You know, you might say sometimes, well, you know, we're a small church. And any of us in Maine can say, we're a small church. You know it's a fact that 90% of the evangelical believers, born-again Christians in the state of Maine, are part of congregations of less than 90 people. Small churches, we say small churches. But you know, the truth of the matter is, in God's economy, there are no small churches. In God's economy, there are no small churches. Now, it's true, some churches have more people than others. But in God's economy, there are no small churches. Every church that loves Christ, that seeks to honor him, that loves souls, and that recognizes that the light that shines the brightest at home is the light that shines the furthest away. That's true, isn't it? You take a light that shines the furthest away, it's going to shine brighter right here, obviously. And which simply means that when we see souls come to Christ on the mission field, they actually become an extension of our church here. Let me remind us of something that you may or may not have thought of, may not even believe it, but it is true. Biblically, it's true that if those that the missionaries win to Christ on the mission field are simply an extension of our church here, then the group that meets here on Sunday, whether it's you folk or all of those that might be sick and out of church or whatever, any given week, the church family that meets here on a regular basis is really not the whole church. Really not the whole church. If the whole church of Corinth, is it referred as Corinth Baptist Church? If the Corinth Baptist Church was to all meet here at one time, you wouldn't be able to find the building, let alone the door to the building. There wouldn't be standing room. There wouldn't be a seat. And you could put them in the sound room, in the attic, in the kitchen. You could put them in all the classes. You could put them in the parking lot. But I'll guarantee you something. If the entire Corinth Baptist Church was to meet here on any given Sunday, you wouldn't be able, you'd have to have traffic control. You wouldn't even be able to get traffic through here. You say, are you being facetious? No. I'm telling you the truth, dear friends. The truth is that every single soul that has ever been won to the mission, to Christ on the mission field by those precious missionaries that you've sent forth, which over how many years would it be, and how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of souls, only eternity will tell, thousands of people that are part of this church, because those that that missionary wins to Christ are an extension of this ministry. You may never see those people, you get to glory, but that's okay. That's okay. You're going to run into people in glory. Isn't that wonderful? You'll run into people and they'll say to you, you know, I never met you, but my name is so-and-so, and I know you never met me, but I was a member of your church in Corinth. You say, well, some funny people up here in heaven. Well, I am being facetious, but it is true, dear friends. You understand what I'm saying? Let that encourage your heart. That's what the Apostle Paul, that's what every pastor would like his church to know, that this is, you know, you are important people. You're important people. Not because we have any value of our own. Without Christ, we can do nothing. But in Christ, we occupy a tremendous place. The Apostle Paul said, we also helping together by prayer for us. You also helping together by prayer for us. So we're a team. We're a team. We're partners in this great relationship. Go home with that on your heart and on your mind and believe it, because the Bible teaches it. So those that won to Christ, that are won to Christ by the missionaries you sent out, simply an extension of your church here. Point number two, simply this, that for the gift, you can put this in already because it's all there in the verse, isn't it? That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons. What's that gift refer to? That gift, I have discovered when I've studied this verse, that word gift there simply means whatever is necessary to make you equal to the task. Whatever it is that you need to make you able to fulfill the task that God has given to you, that's what the word gift refers to here. The Apostle Paul then says, ye are helpers together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us, that for whatever it is that I, Paul, need to fulfill God's purpose for me as your missionary, whatever I need, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons. Now, who is that many persons? Well, it's the supporters. It's the church. It's you. It's you and I that bestow upon the missionaries the gifts, the abilities, the material money, whatever it is that they need to make them able to fulfill their responsibility, to fulfill their task, and to accomplish their purpose, whatever it is that they need to make them equal to the task that God has given to them as a missionary, God uses the church, the body of believers holding the rope at home, to provide that. You see, that's the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, many people. It takes many. It takes team. It takes all working together. We all don't do the same thing, but we all need to do something, little or much. And God can use it mightily. So that's the second point. I want to just make that so very clear. That we can so easily tie the hands of missionaries by thinking, well, somebody else will support them. Somebody else can do it. You know, they have much bigger churches that support them than we do. They're not going to miss our $50 a month or $20 a month. Or maybe as an individual, you support missionaries $25 a month or 10 or whatever it is. Listen, dear friends, God uses all of that. God, the amounts never interest God. He multiplies it. He multiplies it. He takes a little church, seemingly little church, makes it a big church. And you know, I have noticed over the years of ministry, to be honest with you, and this is not a criticism about large churches, but I've noticed over the years in doing deputation, we did deputation twice because we went to the field, number of years, came home, stayed home for a period of time till our kids got through that transition from high school to college, then raised support again, went back to the field. But you know what? The churches that gave more sacrificially, lovingly, and with a greater interest and supported the major part of us as were small churches. I use the word small, meaning fewer people. I don't know why that is, but it's true. It's true. Just that's how God works. So don't despair. Don't think that you're not. You are extremely important people. Never think any differently. Not in a proud, arrogant way. That's not what it's about. And you understand that. But the last part of the verse says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Who's that other group of many people? Well, they are the ones who are left behind on the mission field that have come to Christ through those missionaries. I walked into the home of when I was in Pico Truncado, my wife and I, for many years serving there. And we established a church and built up a church there, Oark, is still going today. And we had the opportunity to lead many to Christ, many Argentines there in southern Argentina, Patagonia, in the town of Pico Truncado. And one guy there, we had a guy there named Enrique Levy Tureo. Boy, he was a thorn in my flesh. He was an alcoholic. He was a drunkard. He had a family, but he was the worst of the worst when it came to being a dad, being a horrible example to his family. I just can't say enough bad about the guy, to be honest with you. His family suffered greatly at this man's hand. I'd like to tell you a lot of stories about this guy. But somehow God laid him on my heart. I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't escape it. I would have if I could have. I even said, Lord, just take this guy out of my life. Take him away from my heart, my mind. Just, I can't deal with him anymore. Because his kids would come to the house and they'd say, Dad is on a binge drinking again. And he'd drink until, they say in Spanish, más borracho que la uva, which means drunker than grapes. I mean, he couldn't even control himself or walk or move. He'd just pass out. Dad is up in such and such a bar, and he's just beyond control and passed out or drinking there with friends. And would you come up and get him? And I had a pickup truck, and I had a cap on the back of my truck with a kind of a house door, and like a lot of trucks you see today. So this cap on the back, his teenage boy and a cousin of his jumped in the truck. We went up, and I looked through the window of the bar and could see him sitting in there, you know, just eyes aflame of wine and whiskey and whatever. And I didn't like to go in these places, so I passed it off to the son and the cousin. What a nice guy, wasn't I, huh? I said, go in and get your dad. Get him out of there. So the boys went in. They didn't mind, man, these rugged teenage boys. They would go in and get him up out of his chair, drag him over to the door, throw him in the back of my pickup, close the door, take him home, and dump him off at the house. And that went on, and a day or two later, same thing over again. And one time his wife came to me, and she was a sweetheart of a lady, knew the Lord as a Savior. And she came to me and said, Pastor Philbrook, Enrique's gone. She said, I don't know where he is. I think he's up in Caleta, one town away from us, and a couple towns beyond us. Said, I think he's there at a certain address, living in a little shack out back of the house there. And she said, would you go see if you could see him? So I remember that day going to that house, went around the back of the house, little shack, little wooden door there, banged on the door. And after a while, Enrique opened the door and looked at me. And I stepped back from the door because, again, he was terrible shape. And I remember stepping back a little bit, and he came out of the house. He was a little short. He was a Chilean, actually, but lived in Argentina. That part of the country had a lot of Chilean people. And I remember him staggering across the yard and coming up to me, and he says, "Pastor, Pastor." And he grabbed me around the waist, and he hugged me, and he pleaded with me. He said, "Pastor, just," in English, in Spanish, what he was saying is, "Pastor, just leave me alone. I beg you, just leave me alone. All I want to do is drink. Please don't look for me. Don't find me. Just leave me alone," begging me to leave him alone. Well, as far as I was concerned, that's all I needed to hear. I mean, I was perfectly willing to leave him alone. But, you know, God had other plans, and God would not allow me to be relieved of the burden of that man. And one night I got a call from, they came over, the kids came over, and said, "Pastor, you have to come. Would you mind coming to our house?" They lived a few blocks from us in a little adobe house, little mud house. And he said, "My dad is having delirium tremens." He said, would you come over? And so I went over to the house. He was sitting on an old car seat that they had, because they had nothing. He drank it all. But then an old car seat sitting against the wall, and his eyes were a flame of fire. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. In my own heart, I didn't really want to do anything. It sounds terrible, doesn't it? But, I mean, you know, I'm just telling you like it is. I didn't know what to do with him. But I went over and I sat down beside of him on that old car seat. And I said, "Enrique," I said, "I want you to stand up with me." He stood up with me. I put my arm around him, kind of held him. And I said, "I'm going to pray, and I want you to listen." I did something I never have done before or since, never did before or since. I prayed the most serious I could ever possibly pray and plead with God. I said, "Dear God, if you can't deliver, and if you are not willing to deliver this man right this minute from alcoholism and drink," I said, "strike him dead." I just prayed, pleaded with God, "just strike him dead." You know, that man never took another drink after that. Never took another drink. That man received the Lord, and he began to grow spiritually. And before, he would go up and down the streets of Pico Truncado, those mud streets, and he'd be so drunk, and he'd fall into puddles in the wintertime, and because he'd sold all of his clothes, pretty much, for booze. And the policeman would come along and drag him out of the icy mud puddle, drag him off to jail, sober him up. And it wasn't long after that experience, when I prayed with him that time before, when that man walked down the street, the policeman spoke to him as, "Good morning, Mr. Levy Tadeo." He won more people to Christ. He became a faithful servant of the Lord, and his family as well. His daughter went off to Bible college. And now both he and his wife are with the Lord in glory. But you know, when I left Pico Truncado, I knew we were leaving and not be going back to the field. I went to his, that same little mud hut, and he came outside and he put his arms around me, and tears running down his face. He said, "Pastor, Pastor." He said, "Why would God send someone from so far to save the likes of me? Why would God do that?" Let me read the verse for you again. "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by Enrique Levy Tadeo." Amen. On your behalf, on our behalf. You see, dear friends, if those people that those missionaries had won to Christ, if they could come into this church today, I don't know where all your missionaries serve the Lord. I'm sure some in South America, Asia, Africa, wherever. If all of those converts, if one of them or some of them could walk through that door knowing that you folk had sacrificed and given and prayed for missionaries over the years, they would hug you. They would say, "Look, you don't know me and I don't know you, but because of you, I'll be in glory someday. I'll be in glory someday." They'd hug you. Thank you. They'd weep and just give God praise and thank you for what you have done as a church family. "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Dear God, today, thank you for this glorious time together. Speak to us according to our need. Help us not to forget quickly these thoughts. And, dear Lord, just help us to be changed and to become more vibrant, more alert, more willing, more sacrificial, more sincere. Oh, we all need that today, dear God. Help us, we pray. Thank you for these dear people who have been willing to listen and consider these biblical principles for their lives, for our lives. Bless, dear Lord, the Linvilles as they continue to minister here. Thank you for the love that they have for their pastor and wife and for the love that the Linvilles have for this ministry. Continue to use it mightily, and may only eternity reveal what has been accomplished and will be accomplished through the faithfulness of your people here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.